is powerful, isn't it, Pastor Vicky? In fact, I've got a feeling that's why we're all here today. Someone prayed for you and you found Jesus through it. When I was young, I didn't put a whole lot of thought into death. It's not unusual. When you're young, you kind of think you're invincible and you will stay young forever. Who felt that way when they're in their 20s and 30s? I'll always be young. Those old people have always been old and I'm young and I'll always be young. I remember a particular day when I started to take death a little bit more seriously. It was just after I'd had my first child, Ryan, in 1987. 35 years ago. Yep, I'm getting old. I just turned 24. And I saw a disturbing news report on telly which made a lasting impression. It was about a young American model, just a little older than me at the time. Ginger Meadows was her name. Could I have that first picture, please, Eve? It's a little bit blurry. That's the only one I could find. Ginger, keep it up there just while I tell this story. Ginger Meadows was visiting Australia after being inspired by the movie Crocodile Dundee. I've heard that that movie was a great asset to Australia's tourism industry in the 1980s. It was reported that Miss Meadows had been instructed very clearly to not so much as dangle a foot in the water at the beautiful Cascade Falls south of Darwin on March the 29th, 1987. But she and a friend went for a dip in the water anyway and quickly found themselves pinned up against the wall of a waterfall as a ravenous crocodile lurked just metres away. Evidently, the skipper of the boat they were with was the first to see the crocodile approaching the women, and he yelled out to them. But it was too late. The saltwater predator was too fast for the girls to get back to the safety of the boat. So instead, they backed up to a waterfall's wall and stood on a ledge, but they were still waist deep in water. The croc swam right up to them with its mouth open. Miss Meadows' friend took off a shoe and threw it at the croc, hitting it on the top of the head, which caused it to close its mouth. That would have been reassuring. But then the crocodile went under the water. And Miss Meadows chose this moment to jump into the water in an attempt to reach safety. Because the crocodile was in front of her, she thought she could swim to the shoreline and get away. So she jumped off the ledge, took two strokes, and it swiftly grabbed her around the waist and pulled her right under the water. When he pulled her up again, Miss Meadows, with flailing arms, momentarily locked eyes with her best friend. And then the crocodile pulled her under again and disappeared. The young woman's body was recovered the next day. It would have been her 25th birthday. This was big news in America and around the world for that matter, that a beauty queen, she was a beauty queen, inspired by the movie Crocodile Dundee, came to Australia and was eaten by a crocodile. It would have been ironic if it wasn't so sad. Obviously, this report greatly affected me, a new mother at the time. It's a horrible way to go for such a young person who had their whole life ahead of them. But it was snuffed out in such a dreadfully brutal way. That morning, when Miss Meadows woke up, she had no idea it would be her last and that she would be eaten by a crocodile. Even when she was told to not so much as dangle her foot in the water, she didn't think she would be eaten by a crocodile. I mean, who does? She was young. She was going to be young forever. I'm kind of hoping that when I pop off, I'll do it painlessly in my bed as I gently fall asleep at night. That sounds like a nice thought, doesn't it? Dad said that he'd like to go while he was preaching. I'm not sure how you lot might feel about that one. But I certainly don't want to be eaten by a crocodile. Anyone with me on that one? Or a shark? Or mauled to death by a bear? It's awful. But there are no guarantees. You might say, well, I'll just never go out into the wild. You go to the zoo. It could happen. None of us know how we will go. Or more importantly, how long we have until we go. If the truth be told, life is fleeting. Even if you get to live to 100, it's not really that long. You ask Pastor Richard, he's almost there. I've been waiting for that all week, Richard. You have earned that one.
Yes.
In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 22, it says, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. For death is the destiny of everyone. None of us here are going to escape it. The living should take this to heart. That's the one thing every human has in common. We're all destined to die. But are we ready for it? Because to some of us, it will come sooner than we think. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we see life as you see life today. And may we all see death as you see death. Please let this sermon make a spiritual impact for the good of those who hear it. And as I deliver this message, may I present before you as a vessel of gold for your divine service. Amen. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 22. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Would you read it with me, please? Can you flick that back? You could actually memorize this today. Who can remember Sunday school when you did verses that you had to memorize? Let's say it. Ready? For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. The living should take this to heart. I'm assuming we're all living here this morning. Please tap the person next to you just to make sure they are. And if they're not, keep them upright until I finish my sermon, please. If you are living, according to the Bible, you should be aware that death is your destiny. Obviously, Miss Meadows wasn't. And you should take this to heart. You should take it to heart. But how do we live with the thought that death is our destiny? How do we take this to heart? As a full-time minister for the last 18 years now, I'm very much aware of the fact that there is a preparation that comes with death. I've sat with people who know they are passing, and I've hopefully helped them prepare for the inevitable by supporting them as they deal with many important matters. Important matters concerning family and friends and forgiveness and unspoken messages and eulogies and spiritual destiny, etc. And I've noticed a distinct difference between true Christians and non-Christians in death. Now, there are Christians and there are true Christians. I'm going to say that again. There are Christians and there are true Christians. These Christians may be religious people, or people using God for life insurance with zero commitment to his covenant, or people hiding behind a mask of Christianity for predatory reasons. With these Christians, there's no spiritual fruit in their life. And they're the ones who often give church a bad name. We see them on telly. We watch the news. But then there are true Christians. These people are obviously Christians because you see and you experience their good fruit. Jesus in Matthew 7 says, we've got this scripture, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. But their fruit, you will recognize them. By their fruit, you will recognize them. What fruit? Well, the answer to that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in them. Love, joy. Actually, let's see if this church can tell me the fruit of the Spirit. I've already said love and joy. What's another one? Peace? Yeah, what's another one? Vicky, what did you just say? Gentleness. Who's got another one? Elise, shout it. Kindness. What's another one? Oh, I love that one. Who loves self-control? Every parent loves self-control. Okay. Who could shout out another one? Hope. That is a really good one, but it's actually, you know what? It is a fruit of the Spirit. It's just not listed. There are more fruits that we know of. Everything that is good, pure, and holy, that comes. So thank you for that. That's a good one. What's another one? Perseverance. What about faithfulness? Gentleness. And patience is a good one. You will know a true Christian by their good fruit. This was discussed eloquently by Pastor Vicky last week in her brilliant sermon titled, Jesus Killed a Tree. Yeah. And why did he kill the tree? Because it didn't have any fruit. Okay? A true Christian has fruit. My experience as a minister is that true Christians are well prepared for death because in their experience of salvation, which makes them a true Christian, they have already dealt with the major matters concerning their destiny of death. Because the salvation that their Lord Jesus Christ offers them totally deals with their destiny concerning D-E-A-T-H, death. Physical death is not the end. Physical death is not the end for Christians. Salvation is all about living life eternally with Jesus. Your body may die. And that will be really good for some of you because you really need a new one. But your spirit never will. And you will get a new body, hallelujah, when judgment day comes. You know, I'm so looking forward to being the same age as my grandchildren. Can you imagine that? The same age as my grandchildren, I will look as beautiful as them. You know, sometimes I go for a walk and I might be pushing them a pram and they'll say, Nana, run faster. With two kids in the pram, it gets really hard as you get older. But one day, I will be the same age as them. Go figure. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? True Christians know that their physical death is just a little bump in the road of eternal life with Jesus. True Christians know that their physical death is just a little bump that just, you can barely see the bump. Watch this. Just a little bump in the road of eternal life with Jesus. When my ticker finally beats its last, it will be just a little bump in my road of eternal life with Jesus. I will get to heaven and say, is that all it was? Why do people try to hang on down there? This is so much better. You know, I even think that people who have been persecuted for Christ and tortured to death will go through it and then wake up in heaven and go, wow, this was so worth it. This was so worth it. Heaven is going to be a marvelous place. It's going to be a wonderful place. It's billions and trillions of times better than what we've got here on earth. And earth is pretty good. Earth is beautiful. But heaven is going to be wonderful. I can't wait to see Jesus. Furthermore, because of the good fruit of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of true Christians, they deal with the other important matters of physical death before they get to dying. True Christians deal with matters of unforgiveness. True Christians apologize when they've done the wrong thing. I'm going to say that again. True Christians apologize when they've done the wrong thing. And it doesn't matter who they've done the wrong thing to, they still need to apologize. True Christians, to the best of their ability, put things right and are in good standing with their family, work colleagues, and old friends because of the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in them. By the time a true Christian finally passes on from this earth and their spirit goes to be with Jesus, their friends and family are in no doubt as to what they stood for and who they loved. And if the truth be told, family and friends can only say good things about them at their funeral. The descriptive words that should pop up when celebrating a true Christian's life at a funeral should be words like joyful, happy, humble. That's a hard one in our society. Kind, patient. Can people say this about you? Trustworthy, faithful, selfless, tough. Christians should be tough. Generous, caring, humorous. Jesus was humorous. Social, helpful, reliable, peaceful, hardworking. You shouldn't be the laziest person in your place of work. Tolerant, forgiving, honourable, clean living, and self-sacrificing. Wouldn't that be lovely if people could say that about you at your funeral? They should if you're a true Christian, because that's the fruit. A true Christian's death and memorial service should be an absolute celebration. It's a celebration. This is what God says about it in Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his loved ones. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his loved ones. Is he crying when they die? No. He's going, woohoo, they're coming to be with me. They've done it. They've done it. They've gone through the trial. They've done it. What a beautiful, beautiful verse. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his loved ones. If you're a true Christian, when you die, it will be precious to the Lord because he excitedly sends his angels for you. And you will be with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And there will be no more tears, no more crying. Maybe if we did cry, it will be from joy. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. It's going to be a great, no more pain, no more rheumatism, no more COVID for those who are sitting at home, no more sickness, hallelujah, no more debt. No more loans. We'll be rich as. Hallelujah. We don't know how we are going to die. Who would like to know how they're going to die? No, none of us really want to know how we're going to die. We don't know when we will die. Who would like to know when they're going to die? No, there we go. But am I getting you excited about death? But it certainly will happen should the Lord not come to the earth first. Please turn with me to Matthew 24, verses 36 to 44. This passage of scripture has been titled, "The Day and Hour Unknown." The day and hour unknown. But about that day or hour, no one knows. This is Jesus speaking. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, and one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come or on what day you will go to him. I just slipped that bit in to match my sermon, but it's true, isn't it? You do not know on what day your Lord will come or on what day you will go to him. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Very sobering reading, isn't it? You must be ready because you don't know how, or more importantly, when you will meet Jesus. The other week I read an article in the Our Daily Bread. It's great daily reading, Our Daily Bread. If you haven't got it and you don't do a daily reading, you need to. And you need to download the app, Our Daily Bread, and read your Bible every day. And this article touched my heart so much so that I feel to read it in closing to you today. This article was written for the 11th of April, 2022, titled, "Making Every Moment Count." Could I have that second picture, please, Eve? You're doing a great job. Okay, "Making Every Moment Count." The halted hands of a pocket watch in a library's archives at the University of North Carolina tell a harrowing tale. They mark the exact moment, 19 past 8 and 56 seconds, I got that. We don't look at clocks anymore, we just 8:19 and 56 seconds. The watch's owner, Elisha Mitchell, slipped and fell to his death at a waterfall in the Appalachian Mountains on the morning of June 27th, 1857. Mitchell, a professor at the university, was gathering data to defend his correct claim that the peak he was on, which now bears his name, Mount Mitchell, was the highest one east of the Mississippi. His grave is located at the mountain's summit, not far from where he fell. Apparently, when he was climbing, he was in his 50s. It's quite amazing for back then, isn't it? I don't think it was worth knowing that it was the highest peak, though. But anyway, he did. This person writing this message said, "As I ascended that mountain peak recently, I reflected on Mitchell's story and my own mortality and how each of us has only so much time. And I pondered Jesus' words about his return as he spoke to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Jesus clearly indicates that none of us knows either the moment he'll return and establish his kingdom forever, or when he may summon us to leave this world to come to him. But he tells us to be prepared and keep watch. Tick tock, tick tock. The clockwork of our lives is still in motion. But for how long? May we live our moments in love with our merciful Saviour, waiting and working for his return. Don't you reckon? Ecclesiastes 7 verse 22, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Or you who are living in this place, are you prepared for eternity? Or you watching online, are you prepared for eternity? Do you know Jesus is your Saviour? If your heart were to stop beating tonight, do you know your eternal destiny? Are you a true Christian? For this state of being is the only assurance for everlasting life with your wonderful Creator.